There is a God, and that God created all that there is. He created you and I. We are not the results of some kind of evolutionary process. We are created by God in His image, man and woman, and we are created for Him. And this truth of who God is to us and who we are to God should draw us into a worship of Him. And when I say worship, I mean that our hearts would adore Him, that our hearts would belong to Him. Not only our hearts, but our lives in general. But we too easily forget about this truth about God and who He is. And we get caught up in the pursuit of other things of life. And in the process of trying to obtain these things, whatever they might be, we fall into the trap of worshiping those things instead of worshiping God. When I was 17 years old, believe it or not, I thought I knew everything. No, I take that back. I knew everything. 17 was one of those incredible years for me where I think there was very little left to know in life. And I had a very rebellious streak in me that I wanted to do life on my own. And so I determined that though I was a junior in high school, that when I became a senior and I turned 18, I would move out of the house. Okay? Now, this was an easy decision for me because I had all the things that I needed in life, but it didn't take long with some discussions with my parents to discover that I had some things wrong. The bed that I thought that I owned, I actually didn't own. All the things that I thought were mine really weren't mine. They belonged to my parents. I even thought I had a room, but apparently that room belonged to a house that my father owned. I had a lot of growing up to do. I was arrogant about what was mine and what was his. And I think in some ways we treat our relationship with God this way. I think in some ways we don't believe that we're indebted to Him in any way. Or that somehow we separate ourselves or our lives, that something's different between us and Him, and He doesn't have the right as Creator to speak into our lives and to ask things of us and to expect us to worship Him over all other things. Sure, I mean, we come to church. I mean, here we are this morning. We come to church, and throughout the week, we do some religious things here and there. But are we really giving God the worship that He deserves, the kind of worship He deserves as a result of who He is to us? I want to look at a few areas of worship to just give us a baseline. And some of these areas may sting a little bit as we talk about them. That is not my intention, but I think I'm picking some areas that I think should sting for all of us, including myself, because it can reveal where maybe we are falling short of worship or where we have our definition of worship wrong. The first one I want to address is the issue of giving, of tithing. The scripture tells us that we are to give 10% of our income. And how are we doing at tithing? So many of us justify and rationalize some other amount of giving over a long period of time, not because we really do believe that the scriptures would teach something different that we really believe that something is or is not required, but honestly, it's because we have a pursuit of other things in our lives. I think it's the pleasures of cell phones and data plans, eating out and cable TV and better cars and nicer clothes and more stuff that makes us not as generous with the monies that we have. In fact, the scriptures are pretty clear that we are to be generous givers and that it's supposed to come from a joyful heart. It's also not supposed to be the excess that we give. We're not supposed to give what doesn't hurt. You know, if you open up your wallet and the plate comes by and you look at the bills that are in there and you're like, well, I need this much for lunch, and I need this much for this thing and that, and then what's left over is this $5 bill, and that's what I put in the plate. I tell you, if we give out of our excess, it would be better for our own souls to not give anything at all. Some of us tithe and give a 10%, but we don't give out of a joyful heart. We give out of a sense of obligation or responsibility, or we think that someone notices or somebody's watching, and so we give out of the wrong motivation. I want you to know this morning that if you're giving any amount for any of those reasons, you are better off to keep it than to give it, because God doesn't need your money. God is not interested in your money at all. He's interested in the heart that gives, the condition of the heart. That's the only thing he looks at. He's looking for us to be sacrificial givers. He's looking for us to be generous people. He's looking for us to be joyful in our giving. And if we give for any reason other than that, please keep it. You're not doing yourself any good by putting it in the plate. It doesn't help your relationship with God. It doesn't make God sort of proud of you. Giving is a very personal thing. People don't like to talk about giving, but I think it's important that we understand that when we give, that is an act of worship. It communicates something about our hearts. Serving others is another area. Some of us serve others because God loves us, and we should be serving out of love. But if I'm honest, even within myself, there are times I don't serve for that reason. Sometimes I serve because I think there's a need, and I think I'm just supposed to meet that need, and so I do it out of some sense of responsibility. Or I serve because I think someone else is worthy of my service. Can you relate to that? Have you ever served someone that doesn't want you to serve them? Well, it's easy to say, fine, I'm out of here. We're supposed to serve no matter what. We're supposed to serve with a love that God has given us and a kind of love we're supposed to show to one another. And that love is unconditional, which is meaning that you can't earn it and that it's not something that you deserve. So it's an unconditional love that we're supposed to serve with, which I find to be very, very difficult to do. It's supposed to be sacrificial as well. I'm supposed to sacrifice myself for the sake of other people. I'm supposed to serve out of those motivations, not out of my own motivations, not out of things where I think it makes me feel good, I think it makes me look like a good Christian, I think people notice, I think I'm being a good example to others. Those are all the wrong reasons to serve. I'm to serve because I'm to love others the way that God loves me, sacrificially, unconditionally. Third area is maybe our worship service itself. I mean, here you come at 10:30 on a Sunday morning. Why? Is it an hour of time that your spirit adores God and that you kind of sing out to him in your spirit? Or is it a time of doing your Christian duty that it's just what I'm supposed to do is go to church on Sunday morning? Does your mind focus on your love for God, your love for him? Or is it focused on being critical of the style or the aesthetics? When we sing songs to God, does your heart sing out to God? Or do you stand there and think of something else? Do the messages that you hear challenge you personally? Or are they always for the benefit of someone else that you know? Does your spirit rejoice during a worship service? Or does it only rejoice when the pastor ends on time? Or, praise the Lord, he's done early. A worship service is an act of worship. It communicates something about our heart to our God. So I ask you the question again, how do you do at worship? This week we are in chapter 18 of the story, and we're looking at this character named Daniel. And I want to show you this morning how Daniel worshiped God. He worshiped him. I'm going to point out three specific ways that he did this. But in case you're not familiar with Daniel and who he is, Daniel came out of the exile when Babylon took over the southern kingdom, sacked Jerusalem, and took people away. Babylon was interested in the nobility. They were interested in the leaders, the Jewish leaders, and they took many of these young men and put them in a school. This school was a three-year-long school, and during their education, they would learn literature and many other things about the Babylonian culture, and the goal was to eventually have them serve the king after this three-year training process. And Daniel and his three friends were part of this exile that was taken from Jerusalem into Babylon. But something was kind of interesting here, is that Daniel, in this exile, figured out ways to continue to worship the God that he loved. In fact, that's the first way that he lived out his true worship of God, is Daniel worshiped God through keeping God's commandments. God had given very specific commandments to his people, and other cultures didn't honor those things and challenge those different laws. And one of them were dietary laws. Daniel was supposed to eat a certain kind of food, a certain kind of way. And when you were in this school, the 3 years of training, you actually got food from the king's table, which was a good thing for most people. But for Daniel, this food would defile him in some way. We're not exactly sure why. We're not sure if it was because of the way that the meat was prepared, the kind of meat that it was, whether it was meat that had been originally sacrificed to different idols. But Daniel knew that this meat would defile him in some way. I would speculate, and this is just my own speculation, that very possibly Daniel might have taken a Nazirite vow, because it wasn't just the meat that he abstained from, but also the wine. And we don't have any dietary laws in the Old Testament about wine. But he couldn't drink the wine or eat the meat. But if you took a Nazirite vow, which means that you set yourself apart for God, very possibly that could have been the case, because they couldn't consume wine. But nonetheless, this was the situation. In Daniel 1:8, it says, "But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission to not defile himself this way." The chief official was not too excited about Daniel's request to not eat from the king's table. Daniel said, "Hey, I want to eat vegetables. I want a vegetarian diet." And the chief official said, "Yeah, but if you don't look as healthy as these other guys do, I'm going to get my head chopped off. I am not interested necessarily in your desire to not eat from the king's table." And Daniel said, "Look, let me and my friends eat just a vegetable diet, and in 10 days you test us and you see how well we turn out. So give us 10 days on this diet." Daniel 1:15 says, "At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food." It worked. Their vegetarian diet kept them in a healthier state than the other men. And so they were allowed to continue this diet. By honoring God, by obeying God's laws, God blessed Daniel and his friends. We see the blessing in Daniel 17 through 20. "For these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. And at the end of the time set by the king to bring them in, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar," who's the name of the king. "The king talked with them and found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom." And I want you to know that God will bless you when you obey his commands as well. When we follow his commands, when our hearts follow God's commands, it's an act of worship. You see, when you and I follow the commands in Scripture to not get drunk, we save ourselves from the suffering that can come from that choice. Or when we choose to forgive, as the Scriptures teach us to forgive, we avoid the suffering that comes from retaliation and anger. When we serve the needy, we get to experience Christ's compassion and Christ's heart for other people. When we say yes to his leading in our life and we follow his leading, we get to see the miracle that God creates many times through us. A second way that Daniel lived out his worship of God was Daniel worshiped God through prayer. Now, King Nebuchadnezzar, he had this crazy dream about this giant statue made of multiple metals and compounds. And he didn't understand the meaning of his dream. And so he called his astrologers, who were his dream interpreters, and asked them if they could interpret the dream. Well, they had done this many times before, and so certainly they had no problem interpreting Nebuchadnezzar's dream. But Nebuchadnezzar threw a twist in it this time. He said, "I want you to interpret my dream, but this time you don't get to hear the dream. You have to be able to tell me the dream. So you tell me what my dream was, and then you interpret it. Then I'll know that it's a true interpretation. And by the way, if you can't do this, all of you noble men, all of you wise men, are going to be put to death." Pressure was on. All of a sudden, they had this clause that they had to figure out what the dream was, which of course they couldn't do. They had no ability to interpret this dream because they didn't know what the dream was. And so their interpretations, though they were just probably their own guesses, they were not allowed to do because they didn't know what the dream was. Now, Daniel and his three friends were a part of this group of wise men. And Daniel came to the king because he had some special favor with the king. And he said, King, give me a little bit of time to be able to interpret your dream. And so the king said, okay, I'm going to give you guys a little bit more time. What did Daniel do? Daniel 2, 17 and 18 tells us that then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And he urged them to plead for mercy from God of heaven concerning this mystery so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. So what they did is they prayed, and God answered the prayer. And as a result, they were saved from this execution. In fact, as a result of Daniel's prayer and God's work through that prayer, because Daniel was able to interpret the dream, King Nebuchadnezzar recognized the power of God. He recognized that Daniel had a God that was worth recognizing. In fact, in Daniel 2:47, it says, the king said to Daniel, surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and the revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery. And I wonder what might happen if we took Daniel's approach here and we prayed more about situations in our lives. Sometimes the big issues we do pretty good about praying about. But what about some of the smaller things in life? What if we committed ourselves to praying for more things or more people, more situations, and not just going through life and just expecting that God's going to bless whatever we do, but turn those things over to Him through prayer? Prayer always changes things. I promise you that. If you pray about something, it will change something. It will either change you, or it will change a situation, or it will change both. But prayer never falls on deaf ears. The third way that Daniel lived out his worship of God in our text this week was Daniel worshiped God through his faith. Daniel had incredible faith and trust in God. In fact, in this final story, Daniel's about 80 years old. And he is in one of the most powerful positions in the kingdom. And King Nebuchadnezzar has passed away, and King Darius is now the king. And King Darius tells Daniel that he's going to put him as his VP, in charge of the whole entire kingdom. That he's going to be the king's number one man, number one guy in charge, second in command. Daniel has some people that aren't too interested in Daniel holding this position, so they plot against him. And they go to King Darius, and they say, King Darius, we have this great idea, this great 30-day celebration. For 30 days, we would like you to sign a decree that no one is allowed to worship any gods of any kind except for you. For 30 days, we're all going to only worship you. What do you think King Darius thought about that idea? He loved it. He thought it was a great idea. So he signed the decree that only he would be worshipped. And there was a little clause in there too, that if anyone broke this decree and worshipped something other than King Darius, they would be thrown into the lion's den, the place where the lions were kept, and they were kept lean and hungry. And the decree went out. The interesting thing about this decree is that it was one that could not be rescinded by anyone. Even the king couldn't change it. It was going to stay in place for 30 days, no matter what. Well, the trap had been set, and it didn't take but one day for them to catch Daniel praying, because three times a day he prayed to his God. And even though the decree went out, he continued to pray to his God. But Daniel had great favor with King Darius. King Darius liked Daniel, just like King Nebuchadnezzar did. And when he realized the trap that was set and how Daniel now was going to be thrown into the lion's den, his heart just broke. I mean, you can hear it in the text. But he had to follow through with his decree, even though it meant that Daniel might die in this lion's den. Daniel 6:16 says, so the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. And the king said to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you. The king was hopeful that this God that Daniel worshipped was actually powerful enough to save him from the lions in the den. And I find it fascinating how he uses the word continually. May your God, whom you serve continually. What a testimony of Daniel's life. That he was faithful to God and he trusted God. A stone was then rolled over the entrance and Daniel was stuck in the lion's den. And the next day, the question on the king's mind was, did Daniel's God save him or not? We hear the rest of the story in Daniel 16, verses 19 to 26. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" And Daniel answered, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angels, and he shut the mouths of the lions, and they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done anything wrong before you, O king." The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den along with their wives and children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language throughout the land, "May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end." Daniel's faithfulness from God saved him from the lions in the den. But not only that, but Daniel's faithfulness turned an entire nation, an entire kingdom, to who the real God was in the decree that he said that he is the living God and endures forever. And people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. So I ask us again, how are we doing at worship? Are we just going through the motions? Or is it something that our soul does? Is it something that your heart is doing today? Why are you here today? My hope is that you're here to worship. I want to read that text again. We are not here out of obligation or tradition or fear or guilt. We're not here to just sing, preach, or be entertained. We're not here to rewrite what has been written or to alter what has been spoken. We're not here to shout over what he whispers, but rather we are here to echo his glory. Not trumpet ours. We are here to celebrate the love that was proved on the cross. We are here to magnify his name so that others might see him. We are here because God loved us first. We are here because he called us into community. And we are here because the gospel is the good news, and it has forever changed us. We are here to worship our Creator, our Father, our Redeemer, and our Savior. We are here to receive his grace and his mercy. We are here to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, to surrender ourselves to his will. We are here to echo him and to echo him with our lives, our passions, and all that we have. That's why we sing. That's why we celebrate. And that should be why we're here. Father God, we love you, and we do worship you today. Lord, you created our bodies for worship, and it's a natural thing that we do. But Lord, there are so many times we must confess that we turn that worship to so many other things in our world that are clamoring for our attention. It is my prayer, Lord, that you will help us and our souls to connect with yours, that your spirit would align our spirit with yours, and we would be able to worship you and you alone. God, we need help in this area. Help us to see when our heart is worshiping the wrong things, when those idols pop up in our lives. Lord, that we can cast them out. We can turn our focus back to you the way it's supposed to be. Lord, we are not a perfect people, and we need forgiveness. We need your grace. We need your help. Lord, even some of the areas that we talked about today, we just fall short in. But help us to know that you love us And you have grace for us, even in the midst of our failures. Help us to turn towards you. Help us to become more like you. Help our hearts to align with yours. For it is in this, it is our hope, as we worship you. We love you. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you all. Thank you for coming today. You are dismissed.